So hopefully that gave you a little bit of a picture. You missed the sound at the very beginning. We are in a city called Mannheim, which is about 80 kilometers south of Frankfurt. If any of you have ever been in Heidelberg, you're just down the street from us. Mannheim's not really a tourist place, but a lot of people are in Heidelberg, and that's very close. You'll notice our Envision Network website was mentioned at the end, and if you have a chance to go have a look at that, please do. For one thing, you can sign up to get our emails. We do not inundate your inbox with emails. In fact, we're more on the negligent side of that. But you can also go on the website anytime, and we do try and keep new items posted. It might be a sermon or a book suggestion or a little video clip or whatever. We're trying to just encourage people. We chose this name, Envision Network, because it just talks about what we're doing now. We planted this church in Mannheim. We raised up German leaders. We've stepped back from the leadership of the church. And now our work is really networking and envisioning. We're networking people of like-minded heart and passion in our area, people from different denominations, people who have a heart for church planting, to see many more churches planted and many new people come to Christ, come to living relationship with Jesus. And we want to envision people, to encourage them, to come alongside them, to encourage them to keep the passion in their heart, to keep the vision that God's given them, to discover maybe what the vision is, and to just help them, to just walk with them through the process. We just love working with this, particularly the younger generation. You saw some of the pictures there. Most of them are probably 25 to 35 years old and full of passion. We love working with them. It's keeping us young, I hope. And one of the things that just strikes us is how strong they are, how strong they have to be, maybe. Many of them come from families where they're the only true Jesus follower. And so when they want to be baptized, they have to explain that all to their parents, who say, "We baptized you as a baby," and they don't understand that, and they have to explain, "Yes, but now I want to do it for myself. I want to follow Jesus for myself." Or when they want to get married, instead of living together, their parents are going, "Ah, what's with that? I don't get that." And they explain that whole thing, the value of commitment to one another and so on. It's just like at every stage of their life, they have to explain themselves. And so I think because of that, they become very strong and very passionate. And so, you know, we're delighted working with them. And we try and encourage them and other people we come alongside to keep a burning heart. You know, we get a burning heart from hanging out with Jesus, from just being with Jesus, being with him enough to catch his heart. Whether we're reading the word or we're in prayer or in worship or just soaking in his presence and remembering how much he loves us, we begin to catch the same passion that's on his heart. And God's passion is for his glory, for his name, and for the nations. And we start to get, you know, our heart starts to beat in sync with his heart. God's heart burns for our community, that 2.2 million people that are in about the area of Greater Vancouver. So twice as many people squished into the same land area. And there are lots of little villages there, lots of towns where there's no viable church. And that's what God's put on our heart, and also our neighborhood. And you know, his heart beats for your community here, and for your neighborhood, and for your work colleagues, and that's why he's put you there. And just like any fire, a burning heart needs to be tended. You know, if we just go away and leave a fire, we don't tend it, we don't keep adding fuel to it, it'll just die out. And so it is with a burning heart too. Things like being really busy, peer pressure, pressure to conform, pressure to not be that awkward person that's always kind of wanting more and not just satisfied. those kind of things can choke out the fire that God's put in our heart. Those kind of things war against passion. Now, passion, when we're talking about that, it's not just a feeling. It's not just a sense of urgency. It's something that displays itself in action, and it requires endurance. Graham Cook, one of our favorite authors, describes passion like this. It's an intense enthusiasm for something, which requires disciplined pursuit, a focus of intention, which mediocre people never attain. Now, I don't think there are any mediocre people, but there are people that maybe stick with mediocre accomplishments, or they don't have the fire. But he's saying it's an enthusiasm, yes, but it requires disciplined pursuit and a focus of intention. So if we want to be passionate, we need to be willing to be intentional, to be accountable, to journey with other people who are like-minded, to pray like crazy, to listen and obey the voice of the Holy Spirit, wherever we are and whatever we're doing. We're going to share a few stories. I told you that we love just spending the time with people we're with, the people who have to, you know, stand up for what they're doing. Even, you know, even their parents often think they're in some sort of a cult because they actually go to church every Sunday. Like, that is just weird. In Germany, many of you have been there and you've seen these beautiful cathedrals. The average attendance on Sunday morning is 25. Sadly, and mostly older people, so we're just thinking, what's going to happen in another 20 years or so? So here are young adults who are, every Sunday they're there, they love being with their church family, they're giving, you know, they're reading their Bible, they're part of a small group, they're praying for their friends, and their parents are like, whoa, what's going on? What kind of cult have my children gotten into? We wish we could have brought some of them with us today, but since we couldn't, we're just going to share a few of their stories. And I hope that the passion, the fire that's in their heart will spark over a bit to your heart and ignite something or reignite something in your heart that God wants to use to encourage you to keep your heart burning for Him.
Hulm and Nazira are probably the older example that we'll be giving today. They're already 40. They have three children. Hulm is German. Nazira comes from Kazakhstan. Hulm grew up in eastern Germany, so he learned Russian. And he went on a missions trip. He became a believer in eastern Germany. He went on a missions trip to Kyrgyzstan. And he met Nazira, who had already come to Christ through a miracle of her own healing, amazing journey that she was on. They fell in love. They got involved in a ministry there. They had a couple of kids. And came back to Germany for a season of time because he wanted them, and his wife especially as well, to be able to learn his culture and language and for their children to get a basis in German. And they came to the city of Heidelberg, just down the road from us, and were involved in a church there. And then because of work and some studies, they moved into Mannheim. They were kind of looking around, and they just happened to land at our church, which is called Haus des Herrn, on a missions Sunday. They were looking for a church that would say, we want to be involved in your lives, and someday we want to send you out. They came to our church that Sunday, and they said, this is the place. That was about 5 years ago. Our church is only 14 years old. We just started it in January of 1998. And Hulm and Nazira were one of the peoples that we invested our time in over the last several years. And we had the joy. The Germans have an expression, crying with one eye and smiling with the other. We had the joy, with tears in our eyes, of sending out Hulm and Nazira back to Central Asia. If I told you the country, I'd have to kill you. But anyways, they're back in the region where she had come from, and they're ministering. They took their children with them. Just got an email from them yesterday. Their pipes are frozen. You know, they're enduring all these weird things. But God raised them up, and they have given themselves to ministering back in this culture. What a joy it was to send them out. Small congregation, 200 people. They are the fifth and sixth full-time people we've sent out in our short little history. And then there's a young woman named Erica. She's actually Chinese Canadian. She's 25 years old. She comes from Montreal, so she speaks Mandarin, she speaks English, she speaks, well, kind of French, and she also has learned German. And because she was on a missions trip to Turkey, she picked up Turkish as well. I mean, this is a phenomenal young woman. She came to Germany to do university, but she says, I wanted to come and study in a country where the gospel is really needed. And when you ask her, Erica, what are you passionate about? She says, I'm passionate about sharing the gospel with people on the street. It's not me. I'm not an evangelist. She's an evangelist. And she has this entourage or, you know, big pocket of languages you can choose from. Turkish. Oh, yes. I don't know Turkish. 10% of our population in Mannheim is Turkish. It's the largest non-German ethnic group in our city. Erica, what a fireball for the gospel. Loves to share the gospel on the street. And then there's another Chinese person. He's 30 years old. His name is Ishan. And we went to Germany to work with Germans, but God is, you know, kind of mixing up the nations wherever he goes or wherever he takes us. And here's Ishan, born in China, but came to Germany with his family, restaurant owners. He studied, grew up, and did his studies. He's now a marketing specialist for one of the largest chemical companies in the world. And 2 years ago, a German couple from our church encountered some Chinese students because they're coming to Mannheim because of its business school. It's one of the top business schools in the country, and because of music. It's got an amazing music history. And so these Chinese students are coming to study there, and this German couple from our church encountered some of them in a street ministry that we had 2 years ago, and heard these Chinese students saying, Jesus, we'd like to hear about him. We've never heard of him before. This German couple, their hearts just burning with passion to reach these young students, opened their home, this was 2009, Christmas of 2009, to explain to them with German customs and food and Advent kind of traditions what Christmas is actually really all about. Within several months, it already led one of these Chinese students to Christ. They brought along Ishan and others who were already believers, and this ministry has just snowballed. And now, Sunday afternoons, Ishan comes to our German service in the morning. In the afternoons, he's leading a congregation of 40 Chinese students. We asked him just before we came to Canada in October, Ishan, how many students have been a part of this thing the last 2 years? He says, about 100. And then without skipping a beat, he said, I think about 90. He says, I'm pretty sure 90 of those have come to Christ.
And then there's two young couples who lead house groups where our church is based on house groups or life groups or community groups or whatever you want to call it. And two of these groups... it started as one, they're now two, they multiplied. They meet in a city called Bensheim. It's about 60,000 people. It's 35 kilometers from Mannheim. So they drive in every Sunday to meet with us, but their house groups are out there. And God has given them such a passion for that city, and not only for that city, but for the whole string of cities along that. It's called the Mountain Road, the Bergstraße. And there are so many towns there that really have no Christian witness, no faith community. Bensheim has two small churches, under 50 people. And this group of young adults have been meeting together, especially these two couples. They'll meet together for hours and pray and ask God to show them things, and he's given them so many promises from the Word. He showed them a few years ago, he showed them a house and told them he was going to give them that house. And they began to have all kinds of ideas of what they could do with this house. And as he's opened doors just one after another, so the one couple now lives in the bottom apartment. It's a several hundred year old house with three apartments in it. So one of these couples are in the bottom, and now the second couple has just been able to buy and just moved into the top two floors, actually, and they're praying for the people in the middle. And they really believe that this is going to be a house where people can come if they just need some time to get away, or the, you know, they're sort of between jobs, or they've just kind of come out of rehab or whatever. And they want to make it available for that because they have some extra rooms. And they're just excited to see what God is going to do. And one of the young men in the group has started sort of a help agency to help people out. You know, do you need someone to help you get your groceries? Do you need someone to drive you to an appointment or whatever else? So, and they've put it right out there very much from the front that they're Christians and they're living in this little community and they really want to serve people. So it's just interesting to see what God's doing. And the guys will get together before work and pray. And two of the guys are in a band, or have made a band together. So they're playing at different city functions and all kinds of things. And they're so kingdom focused. It's like, that's the first thing. The one guy, Sepp, wrote us a little while ago. He said, you know, my job, I'm going to have to work more hours and I'm going to have to work into the evening. And that's just not going to work with our house group and with what we want to see God do in Bensheim. So I'm going to have to look for another job. It was just so clear that the kingdom priority was the first thing. And so now he's praying for another job. And he's also, one of his conditions for the job is that they'll let him go for 3 months to a school of worship at one of the Bible colleges in Germany, because that's just really what he feels God wants him to do. He's one of our worship leaders. So, you know, that's sort of for him, like, I'll look for the job, but I have to be able to go for these 3 months. So it's really exciting to see them just putting these kingdom things first. The two groups get together about once a month and go up on a higher place and pray for them. And they pray over the city. They go up to a high place where they can see several of the cities, and they pray together. So, thank you. They're not just praying for their city, but they just have this whole region in mind. And, you know, it's just incredible to see that. Another thing that's happening in House's Hand, our son and daughter-in-law are part of the church there. We're really delighted to have them with us. Our other two kids, our oldest and youngest, live in Calgary. But our middle son, Stephen, and his wife, Uli, live in Mannheim. And so we're able to serve with them. That's really exciting for us. And Stephen and Uli are in charge of the worship arts area of our church. And we just produced our third CD. And that CD, part of the dream for this CD was that all the songs in it would be written by people from the church. So that's what they've just come out with. And most of them are in German. And it's just, we've already heard some stories of people, one girl going through real trouble time, her family's just falling apart, and she listens to it every night so she can go to sleep. You know, that just some really amazing stories of how God's using it. And we're praying, their heart for it is that this, through the CD and through the worship that God's given us in our church, that we'd be able to influence the whole worship scene in the German churches. So that's a really exciting thing too. And also, a dream of Stephen and Uli's has been for several years to have a worship academy. So to have a place where people could come, they could learn some of the musical stuff, but they could learn just about worship. They could have sort of a discipleship training and be training up worship leaders and worship band people, not only in music, also in other arts as well. And so right now, they're looking at a house, and you can pray about this. It's a big house. There would be room for two apartments for the two couples that are looking at leading this. There would be big rooms for practice rooms, room for a studio, you know, classrooms, all kinds of stuff. This place sat empty for 5 years. No one was interested in buying it. It's not finished on the inside. And now, just when they've decided, okay, we'll go for it, and they really felt from the Lord they should just contact the real estate agent and start looking at it, all of a sudden there's another buyer who's interested. And this has shot the price up. And I said to them, don't worry about that. That's That's just typical, right? And so they're just really praying, is this the place for them? And if it is, that God would give it to them at the price they can afford. And it's just another step along the way of them just seeing the things that God's put in their heart and the passion that's burning in their heart to become more of a reality.
So these are just several examples. We could keep you here for another couple of hours telling you about all the kinds of expressions of passion that we're seeing lived, and we're delighted to be able to accompany some of these people, and it's almost like we're running to keep up with them. That's maybe what keeps us somewhat healthy, and but we're just having the time of our lives with these people. And I think what they all have in common reflects the cry of our hearts as we started this church, and it was struggling, and some of you followed our journey along the way, and we wanted to throw the towel in several times, and it was only God's grace that only one of us wanted to pack our bags at a time, you know, that we didn't both want to pack our bags. But that God has kept us there. But what came out of our hearts was just this cry, oh God, if you don't show up, we might as well just be a bowling club. You know, unless your presence comes and envelops us, unless you show up, we might as well just go home. And God has begun to show up in such powerful ways. And so these stories are just expressions of people who have learned to passionately seek God, to seek His presence, to envision their own lives with His presence, and to follow after Him with all of their hearts. If you have a Bible with you this morning, I want to just touch briefly on a couple of verses from Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. I believe that God wants to continue to speak to us this morning, asking ourselves, what envisions my heart? What keeps my heart burning? What drives me in the positive sense? And I believe Paul, by the Holy Spirit, gives us a description of, through his prayer, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, a people who have a vision of God, and a people who have a vision from God. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. I'm reading from the New International Version. And this is not a Bible, but I wrote down the Bible in here just so you're wondering. That's a different size. Okay. Paul says, I keep asking, this is his prayer, I keep continually asking every time I pray for you that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, you could rest on that idea just for a long time, the glorious Father may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you might know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Just focus on that first verse where Paul says he's praying that God would give them the Holy Spirit, not just a spirit, but the working of the Holy Spirit as he expresses his presence in our lives in giving us wisdom to know what to do, to have insight, but especially that we might have revelation, like the curtains being pulled back on who God is, what he's like, his glory, his majesty, that we might know him better. So, just for something to hang your thoughts on, this first idea is having a vision of God, a spirit of revelation. Passionate people with burning hearts, are not people with big heads, lots of information. Garth Hunt, maybe you know him, came back from Vietnam many years as a missionary, and he came, and when we were just at Bible school, Brian and his son Dave were roommates, and one of the things he said to us when he came back and being away for such a long time, he says, North American Christians have big heads, huge information, well, chapter and verse, they got it, but small hearts. And I believe God is saying it's not just about having more information, but it's having revelation, having an unbelievable encounter, having the curtains pulled back by the Holy Spirit, having a vision of God, And Paul is praying for a real church in a real city. You know, we read the book of Ephesians. That's Ephesians, that's Colossians. This is a real place. These are real people with struggles, with challenges, living in a culture that is far from godly. But he's praying that these people would have the Holy Spirit come upon them so powerfully, anointing them, revealing the heart of God to them, that they would be forever changed. And that day by day, they would encounter the real God. And out of the cry of their hearts, as Ruth and I in those early days, struggling, self-doubts, wondering if this church plant would ever get off the ground, crying out to God, "Oh God, unless you show up, unless you reveal your glory, this thing is not going to happen." That is the passion that Paul is praying with for these people, for this church who sat together, who met in homes, who met maybe in larger settings, that they would have an encounter with the living God day after day after day. Paul is expressing the heart of Jesus for you and me today. And it reflects, this prayer reflects what Jesus prayed in John 17. You don't have to turn there, but I'll just read it for you. Paul is praying, or Jesus is praying for his disciples. He's in the garden. He's about to go to the cross. He's about to go to that place that he came to, and what was his destiny. And his prayer, Jesus' prayer for his disciples, for the followers, we read in John 17, verse 26, "I have revealed you to them." It says early in verse 6 of that chapter, "I came that I might reveal you, Father, to them." And Thomas said at the very end, "Show us the Father, and it is enough." Just this heart's cry to see the Father. And Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." He was there to reveal the Father. And here Jesus is saying, "I have revealed you to them, and I will keep on revealing you." So when we enter into this verse that Paul is praying for the church in Ephesus, I pray that you would give them a spirit of revelation in knowing you. We're praying into what the heart of Jesus was. And he has promised he will reveal the Father to us. We can lean into that verse with great confidence. What you and I need is not just more information. Certainly we want to be taught. We want to grow in our faith. I believe we need more revelation. We need to see the living God. We need to see the glory of God. We need to see his love for us, understand how much he cares for us. And not just for us. You and I need to see how much he loves our friends, our neighbors, our families, who don't yet know him. You know, it says in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, if I can paraphrase it, it's not the rules and regulations and the wagging finger that's going to draw people to Christ. It says in Romans 2, verse 4, don't you know it's the kindness of God that's going to lead people to repentance? They need to know the love of God. They already have enough guilt in their lives, but they need to know there's a loving Father. And you and I need to have the curtains pulled back and just see how majestic and how loving God is, how much he loves you and me, but also how much he loves our neighbors. It's only that kind of love that's going to draw people to himself. Going back even further, Moses had led the people out of Egypt. Unbelievable, unbelievable experiences that they had. And there he's sitting in the wilderness and he's getting all these downloads from God about what the next steps should be and building the tabernacle and all the implements of worship and the sacrificial system, the laws and what they had to do, what they had not to do. And they're about to move. He's positioning them in the desert to move into the promised land. And we pick this up in Exodus chapter 33, verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name, and you have found favor with me.' If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." And the Lord replied, this is Exodus 33:14, and here is an amazing sentence. The Lord replied, "My presence will be with you, and I will give you rest. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with me, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us from here. I try and make a habit every day when I wake up, oh God, I want to know your presence today. Unless you show up, I might as well just stay in bed. May your presence go with me. People of the presence. There was an article recently in what is known in the circles of the CMA, Christian and Missionary Alliance, called Alliance Life. It was called just that, being the people of the presence. And he goes on to say, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? And then I've underlined this sentence, and this just continues to echo in my heart. What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? It's the presence of God. It's not how much I know. It's not the arguments that I could win. It's the presence of God. That's what's going to distinguish us. It's the very presence of a holy God that I encounter every day when I wake up. My heart's cry is that I know him. I know his presence. I don't know enough. Germans, they're brilliant. They can spin circles around you. And I was so afraid one time when we had an outreach to the university. I thought, here I am. Maybe back then I was 45 years old, and I thought, I've never been to university. I've been to a humble little Bible college. I had fairly good grades, except when I was dating. And then I realized I can't do that, so skip the dating part. No more dating. I'm just going to finish my studies here. Grades went up a little bit. Here I am going to this university outreach and thinking, ah, oh, these German students, they can spin circles around me, and I don't have anything to say. And then I realized I could be the father of most of them. You know, they're all just young kids. But I asked God to just pour his love out in my heart by the Holy Spirit and going with his presence. And certainly I had a few, you know, guys trying to, you know, do their philosophical thing on me, but I just loved them. But Moses said, what else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people of the earth? It's the presence of God. It's the presence of this God in our lives who wants to reveal himself, who wants to show up in our lives every day, who wants to anoint us, who wants to envelop us with his love and his presence. If your presence doesn't go with me, how else can you and I make a difference in our communities, on the job, with our friends at school, in our neighborhood, in our families? It's the presence of God. That's what's going to distinguish us. And this is what needs to capture our hearts, to seek after him with all of our hearts. Paul is praying that for this church in Ephesus, that they would have a spirit of revelation, that they would see the God that they talk about, that they would encounter him and know him, and their hearts would burn with passion for him. And then very briefly, verse 18, he talks about getting a vision from God, praying that the eyes of their hearts would be enlightened, not just see him. That's the starting point, and that's the most important part. But it's also like he's saying, turn the lights on and all that God has given you. And he mentions three things, and I just paraphrase them here briefly. He's praying that their hearts would be, the eyes of their hearts would be enlightened, that they might, with the Message translation, see clearly what he is calling you to do. Like putting a spotlight on, this is how I've gifted you. This is what my purpose is for you in your life. Even as was prayed for this little guy, Spencer, this morning, that God would show him very early in his life himself, but also the destiny that he has for him, the calling on his life. And secondly, how much that God treasures your involvement in his kingdom, the riches of the inheritance in the saints. And thirdly, the great power available for those who believe. So it's a vision of God, a revelation of himself, and a vision from God, seeing what God sees, seeing how much he wants to use you, how much he's already invested in your life, and how he wants to use you and touch you and use you to touch other people. Did you know that God is passionate about a relationship with you. And all of this because his heart also burns for the nations. He wants more and more people to come to know himself. He is passionate about letting the nations, about letting your neighbors see his presence lived out in your and my lives. I don't know if you've ever heard of the name Blaise Pascal. He was a French mathematician, lived in the 1600s. He invented the first mechanical calculator. Some people say he's the father of the modern computer. And partway through his career, he had a dramatic conversion experience. He was a person of faith. He studied the scriptures. But one night, he had an encounter with God, a vision that lasted 2 hours, 10:30 in the evening till 12:30 in the night. And he wrote down what he saw and what God said to him and how it impacted him. And most people who have studied his life and studied this experience say that that's where he really was born again. 2 hours long, encountering the living God, he wrote it all down in summary form on a piece of paper. You can Google it. And I've read it. And the title, I'll tell you in a second. He wrote it all down, put it on a piece of paper. He sewed it into the lining of his jacket to keep it close to his heart. The title is just one word, fire. What he encountered, what he experienced in that night changed his life. For a while, he studied theology and wrote amazing books. But then he went back into his scientific studies and did that for the glory of God, to make an impact. And we are his debtor, if you like, computers. I don't know what your story is, but I'm praying this morning with the Apostle Paul that the living God will show himself to you anew, that he will put such a fire in your heart to seek him every day of your life, that he will give you a vision of himself and a vision of what he's laid out in front of you, how much he loves you and how much he's gifted you and wants to use you and make an impact through your life, that the nations might know there is a God, that there is a difference in your life and mine because we've encountered this living God. May the fire of God's presence burn in your heart. May you seek him with all of your heart, that more people might know who Jesus is, whom to know is life eternal. I want to conclude with just a few pictures of some of these envisioned, fiery young people. And a lot of them are from our international house group. It is a German church, but we have a lot of internationals. And it's set against the backdrop of a song called One Pure and Holy Passion. And may God stir our hearts together, for he is worthy to be known and to be praised.